So if you want to turn in your Bibles to Genesis chapter 13, we're going to take a few minutes to get there, but we want to start there, Genesis chapter 13, looking at Abraham's life a bit there. Okay, let's pray. Father, we bow before you this morning, and we are eternally grateful that, God, we can come before you, this almighty God, this King of kings and Lord of lords, this one who has given himself for us, this one who came down to the manger, and there was no room there, Lord, to the inn, and there was no room there, Father. You had to be born in a stable, Lord, and we just thank you this morning, Father, that you weren't too proud to do that. You weren't too great to do that, Father. Jesus left the greatness of heaven and the glory of the Father to come down here, God, and to give us life and life eternal. And we thank you for that, Father. And today as we share this message, Lord, help us, Lord, I pray, to see that as the greatest riches that we will ever have, God. And that's a relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, a oneness with the Father, that this holy God came down, Lord, this holy God came down to be a man, to make a way for us to come back again. And Lord, you've blessed us abundantly with material in this world, Father. You have. And Lord, there's nothing wrong with material. There is nothing wrong with the material in and of itself, God. But we as men, we tend to lean that way at times. Our heart is drawn towards it. And we desire it, Father. We seek after it, God. And Lord, help us today to share a very balanced perspective of this whole thing, Father, that brings glory and honor to you, God, that brings life to the hearts of the hearers, Father. I just pray, God, that you would take these words that I speak today, and that they would be your words to begin with. They would go forth, Father, into the hearts here, God, and it would stir us into a greater and deeper relationship with you. Lord, come and manifest yourself here, I pray, O God. I know that you are here, but Lord, in my own heart, I don't want to stop you, God, from moving among us, Lord. And I just pray against any hindrance here today, Father, that there would be none. There would be none, because truly you are the ruler, and you must be the ruler here today. You must be the one who comes. You must be the one who stirs us, Father, because without you taking this word and bringing life, Father, there is no life going to come. So we thank you for that, Father. We just ask, God, this all in your great and precious holy name. And we just thank you for all your grace. In your name we pray. Amen. So money. You know, I just tell you this. I struggled a little bit as I was studying for this message. I did. I mean, we as a Mennonite world, I think we have an improper view of money, maybe. Maybe it's almost scary, because you know what? Money is the how can I say it here? Money is the root of all evil, right? Amen. I was hoping you'd catch that. The love of money is the root of all evil. But we have a kind of a bit of a perspective that way, where money is almost wrong. It's almost evil. There's been many men over time, they've tried to figure out a certain dollar amount that you ought to have. I mean, when you're over that amount, then you need to give it away, or you can do something with it. And that's not proper. That's not right, because no matter where you are, you can always find somebody who makes more than you, and always you can find somebody who makes less than you. And I just want to say that in the whole world, if you made more than $33,000 this year, you're in the top 1% of the income earners in the world. In the world, 1%. And so the Bible talks about those who are rich, how hard it's going to be for them to get to heaven. And so what do we do with verses like that? Those who are rich, it's going to be very difficult. I mean, you'll take a camel and go through the eye of a needle quicker than that one. It's just so we can't really put a number on this thing then, if that's the case, because in that case, there's none of us going to make it. I mean, we're just not going to go there, because there's going to be less. I mean, we're in the top 1%, and there's certainly not going to be 99.5% of the people going to heaven. It's just not going to happen. And so, you know, those are things that I had to reckon with through this whole study here. And it's not... Yeah, I just want to say this morning here, there is lots of warnings towards those who are rich or who desire to be rich. There's lots of warnings there.
But money in and of itself is just another something. It's just a tool. Money is a tool to get by here in this earth.
And I don't know how you grew up, but you know, I grew up, my dad, he never really spoke to us about finances, really. I was never really taught that. I did learn, though, just from his life, and he never even told me this, but he never had consumer debt, which is good. He never had consumer debt, but he did have a mortgage on his place. And I look at a mortgage a little bit differently, because we're going to be talking about some of that. I look at a mortgage a little differently than consumer debt, because if you sold your place, you probably would end up about even or usually a little bit more. You ought to do that. I mean, that's if a mortgage set up properly, you'll end up that way. But and so it's not really a debt, because what you have outweighs this thing over here. But the whole thing of personal finance is you know what? God talks a lot about that. There's a lot in Scripture about personal finance. And another thing I want us to see at the very beginning here is that stewards, we are stewards of God's funds. That's very important that we understand that we are stewards of God's funds. I'll just make that clear now. We're going to talk a little bit more about that later. Now, as I talk about a tool, you see this hammer? That's why I have this thing here. I want to show you my tool belt, right? This is a tool pouch I'm wearing here, and it holds my tools. And during the day when I'm working, I can get out whatever tool I want. If I need a square to make a line, this tool will do that. And this hammer will pound in a nail. Actually, they used to make these things to pound in nails. Now they just made them so that you can put things together that are too tight. And then you just shoot it with a nail gun, right? So they kind of lost their purpose. But you know what? You can misuse this hammer. You can. You can do things with this hammer that are wrong. And you know, one time I was working, it was my early years of construction, and I was taking some OSB off of a barn door side. And this thing was stapled on like mad. I mean, there was just lots of staples in there. So not really thinking, I took two hammers, and I took one this way, and I took the other one, I was beating on it, and I was tearing this OSB off because I needed to clean that off so they could put a door in. And as I was hitting this thing, one time I hit and something hit my nose. I mean, it just wham, just like somebody would have hit me with their fist. And blood started dripping. And I didn't think much of it. You know, I was a $200 job, so I needed to, you know, make some money and get it done. And so I just kept on going. And figured just something hit my nose and it started bleeding. And the owner came home and he looked at me and said, "Hey, there's something happened to you." I said, "Yeah, something hit my face." He said, "No, I think it's stuck in your nose." And so I start feeling it. Yep, there is a bump there. And so I went home and I looked in the mirror, and yep, there was a little chunk off of the one hammer about the size of a BB. It was a little bit more flat than that. And it hit my nose and it went in under the skin, and it traveled about a half an inch and started coming out. So I thought, you know what, I can get this thing out. And I took a knife blade and I started cutting on this thing, and you know, I didn't get it out. And so I ended up going to my sister-in-law, who used to be a nurse, and between her and her husband, they got it out. It took a little bit of cutting to do it, but, you know, I wasn't going to go to the doctor because I didn't have, you know, $200. Who wants to go to the doctor? It's going to be more than that. And so, but I misused the hammer, right? So I was doing something that I shouldn't have with the hammer. What I'm saying is money is a tool, just like this hammer. Money is a tool. You can misuse it. But you see this hammer in my hand here this morning? It didn't make me do anything wrong yet. I mean, this hammer did not force me to go out and hit something that I shouldn't have hit. It didn't. Yeah, I mean, I have full control of this thing, right? It will only do what I tell it to do. And sometimes I don't have my hammer, so I try to use my snips to pound in a nail. You know, right there is a flat spot. But you know what? It sure don't work like a hammer. See, it's the wrong tool for the job. But yet, you know, it's a tool. Every tool in my pouch has a specific purpose. And none of my tools today, or ever have yet, forced me to do something that I shouldn't have done. And I just want to say, this is the same way with this thing right here. This is a $20 bill. This $20 bill, you see, money has a bad rap also because there's many people who do many wrong things to get this. There's an innate desire for money. They take little girls and they sell them to men. And that those for money, they do abortion. The whole abortion industry would quit if there was no money in it. It would. And so money in and of itself has almost a bad taste. It's almost an evil thing.
But you know, there's people that have used hammers, and actually one of my workers did. On the way to work one time, we had a big load of metal, and we were going down the road, and this deer ran across the road. And so I stopped, and it was in the spring, so I was looking for a fawn. And yep, here he comes. And I couldn't stop because I had a great big load on it, and we ran over it partially. And so we broke its legs. And so they took a hammer, and they just beat its head in. See? So this is a different use of a hammer, and that was okay to do. The poor deer was suffering. But people have done things that are wrong with hammers. Does that make the hammer evil? It does not. It does not. It doesn't make it wrong or right. It's just a tool. And as the car is a tool to get from point A to point B. The car does not force you to drive into the liquor store. The money does not force you to buy the liquor. There's just, and so a tool is, money is a tool. And this morning, John used the little illustration there about Trump. Somebody came to him and said, "How much are you worth?" And see, we kind of use that as a term as well. How much are you worth? And so therefore, right away we have this scale of people. If you have X amount of dollars, you're worth this much. If you have this much, you're worth this much. And in the kingdom of God, it doesn't work that way. In the kingdom of God, everybody is worth the same if you're born again. Everybody is worth the same. There's nobody who is worth more than the other one in the kingdom of God. And so again, I'm not here this morning to put any certain dollar amount on anything to say you're rich or you're poor. And if you have X amount of dollars that you have too much. That's not where this thing is. It is not where this thing is. It's a tool, a means of getting by. Now I believe in generosity. As we all seen last Sunday, $16,000 in the offering. What a tremendous blessing was that. For Milton's, there was a need there. And I had to think of that this morning on our discussion for Sunday school with Love and the Brotherhood. That was an act of charity towards Milton from the Brotherhood here to give him that much money while he is off of work. That was a blessing. I was excited to see that. And so money, or the lack thereof, does not make one's personal self-worth. It doesn't. Money or the lack thereof doesn't make you worth more or less. And it certainly doesn't make you more or less godly. It doesn't. Money or the lack thereof does not make you more or less godly. Money is a tool. Money is a tool. So what I'd like to do today is look at two different people. And we're going to be looking at a few more things, but that's why I had you turn to Genesis. And so as we look at Abram here, I guess, at this point. I'll take this off now. I'll wear it long enough at work. And so, okay, so I'm going to read the whole chapter. Chapter 13 of Genesis. I'm going to read the whole thing here and comment a bit on it as we go. And so, as we go through here, let's continue to remember what the topic is today. And I didn't give you a title. The title today is Good Stewards of God's Bounty. That's the topic today, or the title today is being good stewards of God's bounty. Can we remember that? As we think of the blessings, and I tell you, the Bible says that whoever was given much, much is going to be required of him. We have been given much here in America. Just because you live here is a blessing. Just because you were born here is a blessing. You go to Romania, or go to wherever these other places are. They don't have nearly the stuff that we do here. So we have much here in our hands that we are handling for God. And as we handle these things for God, God is asking us to do something with them. And I want to say it as well that I can't really tell you what that is. You, as you get prompted by God, are going to know that. I'm not here to put it, okay, so you got to give. No, that's not what I'm saying. This is you. I can't tell you what to do with it. This is between you and God. You handle this money, God's money, in a way that pleases the Father. In a way that pleases the Father. Verse 1. And Abram went out of Egypt, he and his wife and all that he had, and Lot with him, into the south. And Abram was very rich in cattle and in silver and in gold. And I just want to say this as I go through here, that Abram was called the friend of God in more places than one. And as we go through, we want to see what he did with his wealth here. Verse 3, and he went on his journeys from the south even to Bethel, unto the place where his tent had been at the beginning between Bethel and Hai,
unto the place of the altar which he had made there at first, and there Abram called on the name of the Lord. And so as we look at this, so Abram went back. He was at this place before, and wherever Abram went, he built an altar. He did. He just built an altar. He worshiped God. And so here he came back again to this altar. And you know what he did? He took of his bounty. He took of the riches, his cattle, and he took that and he sacrificed it to God. Are we seeing something here? When we take the goods that God gives us, he gives us these goods and we sacrifice them back to him. We worship him as we give. We worship him as we save. Listen, we worship him as we save. When you save your money, it's a godly steward. It's a godly steward when you save money. Verse 5, and Lot also went with Abram and the flocks and herds and tents, and the land was not able to bear them, that they might dwell together, for their substance was great, so that they could not dwell together. And there was strife between the herdsmen of Abram's cattle and of the herdsmen of Lot's cattle, and the Canaanite and Perizzite dwelled there in the land. They were there as well. And so verse 8, Abram said unto Lot, and here's a mark of a generous man, just listen here, and Abram said unto Lot, let there be no strife, I pray thee, between me and thee, and between my herdsmen and thy herdsmen, for we be brethren. Is not the whole land before thee? Separate thyself, I pray thee, from me. If thou wilt go to the left hand, I will go to the right. If thou wilt depart to the right, I will go to the left. That's a generous man right there. And here is an old man, and I just don't like Lot's response to this thing at all. But here's an old man, he's saying, if you want to go that way, I'll go this way. You take what's good. You take what you think is best. You take what you want. I will take the leftovers. And you know what? Sometimes the leftovers are a whole lot more sweet than the first fruits of this whole thing, as in the case here. And Lot lifted up his eyes and he looked around. You know what? There's land all in front of us here. And over there, towards Sodom, the land was well watered. And there was grass there. This thing was green and it was by the cities. And it was like the garden of God, the Garden of Eden. And this thing was a beautiful place. He said, I'm going that way. And you know what the next verse says? That the cities of Sodom and Gomorrah were exceeding wicked. Lot allowed money to make a choice for him that ended up in his destruction. He let he let gain make a choice for him that ended up in his destruction. On down. Verse 11, and then Lot chose him all the plain of Jordan, and Lot journeyed east, and they separated themselves one from another. And Abram dwelled in the land of Canaan, and Lot dwelt in the cities of the plain, and pitched his tent towards Sodom. I mean, he even went closer there. He wanted some commerce to happen. But the men of Sodom were wicked exceeding, and sinners before God. Let me back up. But the men of Sodom were wicked and sinners before the Lord exceedingly. And the Lord said unto Abram, after Lot was separated from him, lift up thine eyes and look from the place where thou art northward and southward, eastward and westward. For all the land which thou seest, thee will I give it, and to thy seed forever. I will make thy seed as the dust of the earth, so that if a man can number, thy seed shall also be numbered. Arise, walk through the land in the length of it and the breadth of it, for I will give it unto thee. Then Abram removed his tent and came and dwelt in the plains of Mamre, which is in Hebron, and built there an altar unto the Lord. Again, he built an altar and he worshiped God. But if you think of it here, who went to rescue Lot out of his mess when he was there? Abram in his old age. He just went and he rescued Lot and his herds and his cattle. And he brought him back again. And when Lot was all done, when at the end of Lot's dwelling in Sodom, what did he leave with? Can someone tell me, what did he leave with? The clothes on his back. You see, it's these decisions that we make that are, okay, so this look good, this is where I want to go, this is well-watered, my herds are going to grow, this is going to be a very good business transaction for me. Did not work out very well for Lot. And I'm not saying that we don't have wisdom in our business dealings. And I'm not saying that good business dealings are wrong. I'm not saying that. But don't let the drive or the lust for money be the decision-making thing in your life that causes you to go and
do things that are contrary to the will of God. Let's not go there. And so here we have Abraham, who's very generous. He lets Lot pick out where he needs to go, and he builds an altar, and he worships God. You can see it's very evident that God is has first place in his life. God has first place in Abraham's life. It is very evident that that is the case. And his riches are there, and may I say, they are there as a blessing from God. Because of, I'm going to be very careful how I say some of these things, but you know, when we give, giving is a very important part of the Christian life. No, I'm not here to say this morning that if you give 20, you're going to get 40. I'm not saying that. But there is a specific blessing of God when we are generous with our funds. I am not here to say that the more you give, the more you'll get. God is in control of that whole thing, except to say that there is a blessing of God upon the giver. There is a blessing of God upon the giver. So now let's go to Luke chapter 18. We're going to look at the short here. We're going to look at the rich young ruler. It's Luke chapter 18. I'm just going to read 18 through 23. But that's the opposite of Abram at that point. And in verse 18, and a certain ruler asked him, saying, "Good master, what shall I do to inherit eternal life?" And Jesus said unto him, "Why callest thou me good? None is good save one, that is God. Thou knowest the commandments: do not commit adultery, do not kill, do not steal, do not bear false witness, honor thy father and thy mother." And he said, "All these have I kept from my youth up." Now when Jesus heard these things, he said unto him, "Yet lackest thou one thing. Sell all that thou hast and distribute unto the poor, and thou shalt have treasure in heaven, and come follow me." And when he heard this, he went away sorrowful, for he was very rich. And his desire, his heart was on his riches. And right away, Jesus kind of took his question and said, "Why do you call me good?" Hoping that the rich young ruler would realize he's not as good as he thought he was. That's what Jesus' question was there. And so this rich young ruler, because he had exceeding riches, his heart was set upon this thing, and he desired it. He desired it more than his relationship with God. And again, Abraham was very rich, and he was a friend of God. So I'm not saying that you need to go and sell everything. I'm just saying that if your heart is set on this thing, that is where the problem lies. And you know, we don't use a hammer in that way. Because who in the world ever gets attached to a hammer? But it's the same thing. It's the very same thing. It's just something. It's a tool. It's a piece of steel and rubber. It's just something. And that's exactly what money is. Money has a value placed upon it by the government. And money is a little bit broader, maybe, because money buys that hammer. Money does so many more things, and so maybe that's why men are so much more attracted to this than they are a hammer, but it's still no different. It's no different. It's a tool. The hammer is a tool, and this is a tool. It's a means of getting by. I just want to think of stewards as we are stewards of God's grace, of God's manifold bounty to us. And I just want to bless Dilbert for his message 2 weeks ago. I think he did a very good job on giving. I think he really did. He laid it out very well. But as I think of the talents, and as I think of the God, Jesus, going to heaven and going to a far-off country, I should maybe just read it, but I believe the talents can readily be applied to us in this situation. So what do we do with the talents that we've received from God, with the bounty that we've received from God? What do we do with it? What do we do with it? Do I go and hide it? Or do I go and multiply it, even by investing and different things like that? We do things with funds. We do something with what God has given us. And in all of this, being generous throughout the whole time here, as Dave Ramsey says, to be outrageously generous. And in Scripture there's a Second Corinthians chapter 8, verse 12, it says, "For if there be first a willing mind, it is accepted according to that a man hath, and not according to what he does not have." And I just want to say that if you don't think you can afford to give, there's something about God that you don't understand. If you think you can't afford to give, there's something about God that you don't understand. God has never said that once you have so much, then you can give. He's never said that. He always said that from the first fruits of your income, that's what you give of. The first fruits of your income is what you give from. That's what you give to God. And he didn't say that once you've got all your debt paid off. He didn't say that. He said it's time to do it now, right now. And God isn't looking for your money. God just wants to see how attached are you to this thing. How much are you willing to share with this, with other people? And yeah, I just think of debt. Debt is the consumer debt. That's just it's a huge thing here in America right now. When you think of consumer debt, and you look at. There's lots of proverbs. There's some proverbs that go along with that. In Proverbs 22, verse 7, it says, "The rich ruleth over the poor, and the borrower is slave to the lender." That's truly the case. When you borrow money, you are a slave to the lender. And right now, I have a house that is on land contract with somebody in Bronson. And again, I look at that a little differently. If he would sell it, he would be out on top again. But he has to make so that payment is there every month. He doesn't have a choice. He is a slave. He has to go work to make this happen. It doesn't wait a month, and sometimes it does go over a little bit, but it has to be there. The borrower is slave to the lender. When you borrow money, you are slave to the lender, and that's not a wise steward. It is not living above your means or beyond your means is not a good steward. It really isn't. You live within your means, and you know, it doesn't take a lot of money here in America that you can actually live within your means. You can. You can live within your means. It's a choice that is made, and maybe I need to use a few facts here. I mean, if you spend more than you make, it's not going to come out right. It ain't going to work. If you spend more than you make, it's going to end up wrong. That's a fact. You ain't going to change that. If you make a million and you spend a million too, you're going to get in the hole. You're going to be in debt. And so if you do that, it's not going to work out. And you know, probably each one of us knows somebody, but I have somebody who is in a way in another state that I know quite well. And one year he told me he made a big amount of money. And I said, "So you probably have your house about paid off by now, don't you?" And he said, "No, he don't. He didn't make any extra payments on it." Yet at the end of the year, it's all gone. So brothers, who is the poor steward here? The guy who has $1 million? Who is the evil person here? The guy who has $1 million or the guy who makes $100,000 a year and has nothing at the end of the year? Who is the bad steward here? We have to reckon with these things. The rich people are not evil. That is not the case. It's when I make that money and it just flows through. You know what? At the end of the month, run out of money, make a budget for the next month. Please do that. Make a budget for the next month. Be a good steward and make a budget. Write down your expenses and write down your income and balance this thing out. It must be done. It must be done. And that's... And I'm not here to shame anybody. I'm not. These are not easy things to say, but you know what? It's something. Money, finances, has a biblical principle behind it that we must see. We must see the biblical principle behind funds. And self-control, temperance is a huge thing here. And my wife has been a tremendous, tremendous help for me in that area. It took me about 3 years after we were married to realize we were married. When making decisions, you don't just make a decision, right? I mean, you talk about it. There's two people here now, and I purchased a trailer not long after we were married because I needed one. I didn't tell her about it. I just went and got it, and it wasn't a lot of money, but back then we didn't have much. I mean, we were scraping by, and she didn't in no bad way at all. She just kindly reminded me that, hey, look at this transaction here, and that thing right there. I tell you, I go back to that thing still today that happened probably 8 years ago, I'm going to guess. But in her kindness, in her love to me, she carefully brought this out to me, and it stuck. It's something that I made a decision that, you know what, we need to talk about this, and I can't be spending money we don't have. That hit me hard right there. And so I bless God for a godly wife that walked with me through that, and still today, I mean, I can't get her to spend money. I mean, about got to force her to do it. I mean, here, go do something with this. And you know what? She doesn't. She's just a, yeah, I blessed her for that. But don't spend money you don't have. Don't do it. I mean, it's self-control. It's the same way with eating. And I'll just be very honest. I get it with money, but I don't get it with eating. Man, I love to eat. I really do. But temperance is the same muscle in your brain that activates that there as it does spending of the money. And so you know, I'm just bringing out my shortcomings here as well. You got it? So, but be a wise steward. Don't spend more than you make. And another one, to be a wise steward is pay your taxes willingly and with thankfulness. We're called to pay our taxes, aren't we? And you know, it's hard to pay that money. But where else in the world would you rather live? And so pay your taxes with thankfulness and willingness. So as I look at Psalm 24, verse 1, the earth is the Lord's and the fullness thereof, the world and they that dwell therein. So would we agree that everything in this world is God's? And even we are God's, right? It says that right there. And so why is it so hard? Why is it so difficult when God comes down and he takes his money from here and he puts it over here? It's still his money. Why is that so difficult when God does that? You know, it is. It is hard. And financial losses are tough. They are. But I just had to think that I was putting this together. That it's still God's money. But you know what? Let me read a verse first. But they that will be rich... 1 Timothy 6, verse 9 and 10. But they that will be rich fall into temptation and a snare and into many foolish and hurtful lusts, which draw men in destruction and perdition. For the love of money is the root of all evil, which while some coveted after, they have erred from the faith and pierced themselves through with many sorrows. The love of money, that this desire. They that will be rich, that's my point here. About a year, 2 years ago, or a number of years ago, I had a six-figure loss. And let me tell you something, that was hard. That was very difficult to have that loss. But I was that person that will be rich. I'll just open myself up to you. I'm not here to impress anybody. I was that person who will be rich. And you know what? God in his mercy stopped that thing. He said, all right, so you make money. But in all of 5 seconds, I can take this much away. And I believe God brought that to happen in my life that causes me to realign my focus in what is truly important here. And what a blessing that is. Can we stop and bless God for those things? I tell you, it took me a long time to work through that thing. But God, you know, God doesn't say in vain that those that will be rich are going to fall into all these things here. That's truth. John was saying this morning, if it's in the Bible, it's truth. That's going to happen. If you will be rich, that's what's going to happen. That's what will happen. I was well on my way to destruction until that took place. And you know, there's a lot of things that many have pursued after. Get-rich-quick schemes. I tell you, a while back I was a friend that came over to me, and he didn't say why he was coming. He just wanted to come show me something. And I was pretty ignorant back then, getting a little bit more wise now. But he comes to me, and he presents this life thing to me, and he says that, here, I want you to sign up on this, because this is just... right on the iceberg tip, this thing is just going to go crazy out there. And just people are going to sign up, and you're going to be sitting back in your chair before you know it. And this is the words really he used to me. I'm not taking this thing out any more than he said. And so I just told him, no, I'm not interested. And he looked at me like I was some kind of weirdo. Why in the world won't you do something like that? But it's this, is all these different things that people chase after. They want this riches, and they want it now. That's the American dream. They want to get rich, and they want to get there fast. Play the lottery. Do whatever you want to do. They want that opportunity to just boom. They don't want to work for it. They want to go there. And the Bible also talks about that. And inheritance gotten quickly. I don't know. There's destruction to that thing too. You know, there's the lottery winners, 70% of lottery winners end up bankrupt in 3 to 5 years. That's a real number. That's a bunch of people who have won millions of dollars. In 3 to 5 years, it's gone. It's because God doesn't bless those kind of things, because you work and you gain and you work and you gain. And the more you work, the more you gain, and the more you give and the more you have. And that's the way it works. It really is. That's the way it works. So riches is not a number. It is a heart's desire. It is a heart that desires or is bent towards material gain, a covetous heart. It really is. Riches is not a number. But it's a heart that desires this thing, a heart that will be rich. How hard is it for those who will be rich to get into heaven? Because they have exchanged Christ for this gain. They have exchanged the glory of God for this gain. And can we see the glory of God way above and beyond anything that money will ever buy? But I want to tell you this morning that as the Bible warns us, so must I warn us here today, that those who will be rich are going to get hurt. And as Lot got himself into trouble, with money making his decision, it's going to do the same thing to us. It's going to make us miserable in the end. And as I was writing down this word miserable on my computer, it came up with a red line underneath it, so I didn't know how to spell it. You know what that means? And so I just talked into my phone. I said, and then it came right up. And it's interesting that when it came up, the first word I saw was miser. It's miserable. And the definition of miser is that very thing of miserable. So a miser is somebody who hoards, somebody who just piles it up, and they just, there he is, holding on to it. And I think of a man who moved into another country, and he was rich. He was. I mean, he had lots of houses and apartments and stuff, and when he moved, he wanted his money wired down to him. And he was one of those misers. I mean, he didn't get married because that's all the women want is his money. And so he didn't get married for that reason. And so when he wired a great big number down to his country, and somewhere in the middle of this thing, it got lost. He don't know where it is. And so you see, you can try to hang on to this thing, but all around there's people trying to snatch it out. And if that doesn't work, God can do it too. But maybe, and that's what happened to me as well. Believe me, that's what happened to me. I tell you, that was a humbling thing to go through, and it was difficult. But you know what? I stopped and I blessed God today. And so the definition of a miser is a covetous, grasping person, one having wealth who lives miserably for the sake of saving and increasing his hoard. That's a miser. That's miserable. You want to be miserable? Be a miser, and you'll be miserable right there. It's quite the opposite of a cheerful giver. And as I think of men pursuing wealth, when you have Elisha and Naaman, Naaman comes to him and says, "Hey, what must I do to be healed?" And he goes and he does it. And he comes back to Elisha and he says that, "Here, take these gifts." And Elisha says, "No, I can't. It's not me that did it. It was God." And so Gehazi, his servant, he gets a thought in his head. And so after Naaman leaves, he hoofs it after him. And he says, "Wait a minute, the master wants the money after all." And you know what happened to him? He got leprosy. You see, chasing after wealth has never worked. It has never worked. If you want to be rich, you're going to get hurt. If you want to be rich, you're going to get hurt. If you will be that way. Now, if you work and you... Yeah, I said that before. I don't need to say it again. Proverbs 15, verse 27. "He that is greedy of gain troubleth his own house, but he that hateth gifts shall live." Proverbs 28, verse 20 through 22. "A faithful man shall abound with blessings, but he that maketh haste to be rich shall not be innocent. To have respect of persons is not good, for a piece of bread that man will transgress. He that hasteth to be rich hath an evil eye, for he considereth not the poverty that shall come unto him." See, winning the lottery doesn't work. Poverty is going to come. This thing is going to happen. That is not God's way of doing it. Hasting to be rich. You see, the man in Luke, where he built his barns bigger. He built his barns bigger so he could put his stuff into it. His soul was demanded of him that night. He will be rich. He was after this thing. So the conclusion of the matter is this. When you were born again, when you became born again, there was a death that you entered into, and it was a death to the world. It was a death to the world system. It was a death to what the world has to offer. And I just appreciate our last Bible study that we had. There was a verse there that caught my attention because of what I was studying here. And it's Galatians 6 verse 14. It says, "But God forbid that I should glory save in the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom the world is crucified unto me and I unto the world." And that thing, that bridge is burned at both ends. The world is crucified to me and I am crucified to the world. But God forbid that I should glory. And why was Paul able to glory in all the hardships that he was going through? And I just want to look at what the word "to glory in" means. It says that to glory in something is this: that we have a sincere regard or a high esteem and a real affection for it, that we are deeply interested in it, and that the object affords us joy and consolation. Paul, this was Paul, what Paul was doing with the cross of Christ, with being stoned and being left for dead, with being beaten. This was what Paul was glorying, and he was glorying in this fact that this is something that, he was glorying in the cross. The cross was a glorious object to him. Can we see the cross as a glorious object, more glorious than any riches that this world offers? We glory in the Lamb of God, in the Lion of the tribe of Judah, the one who came and gave himself for us. We glory in the fact that Jesus Christ, who gave himself, is the means of our salvation. And he is the means of eternal, glorious life with him. That is the glory of the cross. We glory in it because of the life that comes from Christ to us when we walk in his way. You see, the earthly things grow strangely dim when that takes place. And all the while, there are many men here in this area that I know who, by the world's standards, would say they are rich. But you know what? These are the men that are making the benefit suppers and the charitable things happen. These are the men who are out there giving and giving and giving and giving. They are not rich. Yes, they have much material gain, but they're not rich because they're out there giving of themselves and of their time and of their resources to help other people. Can we see that? Can we see that wealth is not a number? It's not a number. It's a mindset. Wealth is a mindset. Money either becomes a tool or then it becomes a master. You can't serve two masters. It's either a tool or a master. Now, if you want to go a little different route here, you go out in the woods and you're out there and here comes this deer. And this deer has a woods on his head, right? These antlers. And so it's this great big thing. And it gets your heart all pumping. You're all excited. And you shoot it and down it goes. And where does the rack go? Up on the wall. Do you want an idol? I'm not saying that's an idol. I am not saying that's an idol. But it's just as much an idol as money is. It's just as much an idol as money is. And there's many men who would denounce any amount of wealth who have a whole row of them things up on their wall. I know men just like that. What is greater, the glory of Christ or pursuing ungodly riches? Pursuing riches in an ungodly way, I should say. There's this, and again, all these things are just stuff. They are. They're just stuff until your heart gets set on any certain thing, whatever it may be. Your heart is bent that way. That's what makes you the rich man that will not enter heaven except by going through this eye of a needle. And you know, God says, Jesus said to the disciples after their astonishing response, "With God, all things are possible. With man, this is not possible. With God, all things are possible." Money and all other earthly things and relationships that are right and proper for us to use, all these things that are right and proper for us to use are very insignificant to the relationship that we have with Christ. And there's many who trade Christ for many other things. And money is a big one because money buys or controls much of the other stuff. And so money is a big one. So the Bible has lots of warnings against it. But the heart that is set on riches is that heart that is going to fall, that heart that is going to be hurt and damaged and end up in destruction because he's pursuing something that is not lasting. You want something that is lasting? Pursue Christ. And in the meantime, you're going to make money.
I'm not saying that pursuing Christ makes you money, but you're going to work. That's just life. You're going to work. You're not even going to think about it. You're going to go out and I'm going to put my metal roof on. I'm going to use my snips to cut my metal. I'm going to use my hammer to make the 2x4 fit. I'm going to do whatever it takes. I'm going to work. And the while, Christ is that forefront in my life, that first joy, that first love, that life that I have today is coming from Him. And we don't even think of it. And that's where we need to live. If I go to work because of the money that I can make, and I must say, there's probably not very many of us that would go to work tomorrow if we knew we weren't going to get paid anything. So there is a reward for our labor. The labor is worthy of his hire. You go and work and you get paid, and you go and work and you get paid, and that's right. But a ungodly pursuit of this is where it's wrong. Well, God bless you. I struggled a little bit with this one. I really did. I don't know that we have done a real good job in our churches to really teach a good biblical finance in simply how to handle money. Because if we handle it properly, it brings glory to God. And if we don't handle it properly, it doesn't bring glory to God. And we're here to bring glory to God. And there are things that happen that are out of our control that cause us to have to go and borrow money to pay for it, to go on. I am not discounting that at all. Not at all. There's things that happen. What I'm saying is when just simply spending money, it's gone, it's out the door. We don't know really where it went. That's what I'm talking about. Let's stop. Let's look. What are we spending it on? Is this going to bring glory to God if I spend money on this? Is this way of living or spending money a glory to God? And I think it really depends on, I'll just leave it at that. But I just want to open it up if some of you have some thoughts you'd like to share.